This morning we have a bulletin insert that is not the outline for my message. However, we'll be touching on that, I think, a little bit later. If you'll find your way to Isaiah chapter 53, we will be at our text location. The week that changed the world. Excuse me, the title of a book that I obtained some years ago and preached a series on it and have felt that that would be valuable once again. We acknowledge a number of the things that we share with you are not our own originally. Friday, the day of agony, is where we find ourselves. Jesus being in a garden would seem to speak of peace, but it led to a day terrible and suffering. So many events took place that day that it's superficial, Lockyer said, to try to deal with them all, and that's for sure. There's literally dozens of sermons that have been preached on just the material that you find occurring, the record of it all, in the four Gospels on this Friday in the week that changed the world. My brother and I talked a little bit yesterday. He's on his way to a church up near the Canadian border that needed an interim pastoral ministry, and Jim is a carpenter by trade but has pastored in the past, and he was asking me when I told him where I was preaching, he says, have you dealt with the issue about Thursday or Friday or where you get 3 days and three nights if it's Friday? I said, well, I don't have that one really all sorted out, but I just take what I think the scriptures are teaching. So we won't be looking at that particular subject. Listing a number of the things that occurred that day, starting at midnight, when Jesus went to bed on Wednesday night out in Bethany at the home of his friends. When he woke up that next day, that was the last time he slept on earth, Lockyer said, and I got to thinking, okay, but he rose from the dead. But did he sleep in his resurrected body? I don't know that we have a record of that, do we? Anyway, it's interesting to think about. Some of these things we just kind of go over. But it was probably around midnight that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The soldiers are right behind, ready to take Jesus. Peter wields his sword to protect his master, and the disciples fled. Jesus is brought before Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. He's sort of like a high priest emeritus, I think, it seems as though. Then he's brought before Caiaphas. Peter's denial is recorded for us. Judas goes out and hangs himself after he tries to return the money and nobody wants it. One could go and even have a message just on the coins, couldn't you? The message of the money. Somebody says, follow the money. Yeah. And then Jesus is brought before Pilate, the Roman ruler there. And then he is sent to Herod. Pilate is trying to get a little respite from the pressure of making a decision that's going to be unpopular no matter which way he goes. Herod doesn't help him much, so Jesus is brought back before Pilate a second time. Pilate finally, after he says, I find no fault in this man, tries to introduce Jesus as the one to be released. And the crowd cries out for Barabbas. And then Jesus is delivered to the soldiers who abuse him terribly. On the way to Golgotha's hill, Jesus stumbles and falls and cannot even carry his cross. There are a lot of interesting contradictions as you think about the God-man. He made the world, but he couldn't carry a wooden cross. Was he really a man? That should have answered that question once and for all. Was he God? Well, seems to me you can't come to any other conclusion if you believe even half of what's recorded. And so he is crucified. He speaks seven times, or seven brief statements, while he is dying. We'll look at them if we have time for a little bit. There are many miracles that surrounded his death and burial. Joseph of Arimathea comes and risks his future to identify himself with the one they just killed. Lockyer said, we could focus our gaze upon the Christ in any of these situations and come away saying, what a savior. In many ways, what a sad day. There was no nationwide day of mourning when God the Son died, Jesus. What a black blot on the ledger of history when God came down, became a man, and they killed him. No wonder the sun hid its face and the earth changed into a black of mourning. It was a day of tragedy, of pathos, of desolation, of sorrow and suffering. Suffering such as never comprehended, and I would agree, even to this very day, by any of us. Isaiah 53 is the most impressive revelation of sufferings of Christ given by God to man, and it was recorded 700 years before it took place. And it was out of that text that a eunuch from North Africa had been in Jerusalem to worship in one of the special holy days. And as he's going home, he's reading out of Isaiah, and he's wondering who it's talking about. And Philip was led of the Spirit to be there, brought him there, and led him to go and approach the man as he's making his way back home. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody guide me? And the Bible says that Philip took the scriptures and began right where he was and preached to him Jesus. I guess if he could do that, then we should be able to do that today. Actually, where he was reading was Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the second part of the verse. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? Lockyer picked up two main points on this. The surrender of self, as exhibited by Jesus Christ, and the silence of self. And he said, these are two areas in our lives that most all of us have a hard time conquering, and that is to surrender ourselves to the will of another. To take abuse and not speak in defense of ourselves. Jesus did both. And so he is led as a lamb. That's the surrender of self. He opened not his mouth. That's the silence of self. And we find three points under each. In the surrender of self, he's led as a lamb, which is a reminder to us that Jesus' death was voluntary. He is led, or he was led, or he was brought. You've probably all heard, you don't drive sheep, you lead sheep, you drive cattle. And it's not the leading of a sheep that has a collar around each neck and a rope to the leader, to the shepherd, but it's a shepherd out front, and the sheep voluntarily walk behind the shepherd. And Isaiah gives this as an illustration of how Jesus was going to go to the cross. How did Isaiah know that? Well, that's because he was online with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told him what to write. I believe right down to the very words. He was led. There was nothing forcing Jesus to do what he did. He willingly followed. He was not forced to the cross against his own will. When Peter took up the sword, Jesus told him that the cup that my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? And he drank it. It was a bitter cup, black and bitter, black as sin and bitter, representing everything that was foreign to Christ. And he lifted that cup to his lips and drank it all before that day was past. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. And later on the cross, he said, it is finished. And that meant he had accomplished his task. He said he had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it again. And he did both. But he died, he went to the cross voluntarily. He was led. The only thing that, if you can say, pushed him there was his unmeasurable love for us. It was like a golden chain that as you see Christ not flinching, even if he prayed that prayer, as we noticed yet last Sunday, not my will but thine be done, if he was talking about the cross, he settled that there. And he went of his own volition. His death was not only voluntary, it was vicarious. Isaiah says that he was led as a lamb. Isaiah, without a doubt, had in mind the Passover lamb. And if we had been doing this ever since we were too small to even be knee-high to a grasshopper, was that a phrase you guys grew up with? I don't know. Yeah. Okay. Little means if you had any time you went to worship, it was not uncommon to go and have a lamb that is sacrificed. It would be on your mind more than it is us. Because when we think of worship, we don't think of slaughtering lambs. But it was a Passover lamb that Isaiah had in mind that was being offered instead of the one who was offering the lamb. And by the laying on of the hands on the head, there was a kind of a double transfer that was made, ordered by God. Place the hands on the head of the lamb, the sins in a figurative way of the person and of their family could be placed on that innocent animal. And then as the animal was killed and the blood was caught and sprinkled in certain ways and certain places, all of that was a symbolic meaning of sin transferred, remedy transferred reverse wise, and there was a transaction that went on between that animal. And it was without a doubt that there were many children in Israel down through the centuries of time that would go home and say, Daddy, why did the lamb have to die? How would you like to explain that? Forgiveness from God was assured because the lamb was slain and the sin was removed as the one confessed their guilt acknowledging that even by bringing a lamb that was without blemish, a male of the first year most often, it was because this one that Isaiah is talking about that the eunuch couldn't quite figure out. Was he talking about the writer himself, or was it someone else? And the evangelist shared with him that it was someone else. The one that it is said who gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4. It was the one that is said of him that he laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16. And it's the one that that he died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Someone wrote it this way: ours was the transaction, his was the wound for it. Ours is the iniquity, his was the bruise for it. Ours was the sin, his is the death, and he is beaten, and we are healed. The knife that Abraham took to slay his son was the same knife that he used to kill the ram. And all of that is pictured here, as Isaiah says so perfectly, led of the Spirit. Speaking of Jesus, he was led. How? Like a lamb. His death was also vicious. It was voluntary. It was vicarious in the place of another, but it was also vicious. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Back in the years of ancient history, when I went to Bible school in Omaha, Nebraska, they had the stockyards and the slaughterhouses. Some of the kids at the college got jobs at the slaughterhouse, paid big money. I was there just once. I grew up on the farm. I knew what it was like to kill animals, chickens for the most part, as we marketed them in the town just away from our farm. I know what it's like to go and kill animals. Wasn't all that much squeamish about it in some senses, although I never enjoyed it. But I remember being there for just a few minutes on the kill floor, as they called it. And they had their special guns that they would shoot the cattle in the head. A knife would cut the throat, and the blood would run. That's the word, the slaughter floor. It's a heavy word that talks about a massacre, about an awful, almost as it were, an orgy of blood and death. Not sweet, not kind, not pretty, no way you can make it that way. And we have a hard time, in spite of perhaps being a Christian for most of our lives, some of us, we have a hard time thinking about how awful that cross death was. We don't have anything like it today that I know of. The guillotine of early American history or beyond doesn't come close. The electric chair is a piece of cake compared to the cross, because the cross was designed to make death wait, to bring long-term suffering, hours and hours, where the body is racked by pain. And the natural reactions of the body are to go and push oneself up and get a little more air. And when you push yourself up, you pay the price to be tormented a little longer. It's an awful kind of thing. It was the kind of death that was illegal to perpetrate upon a Roman citizen. They would administer it, but not to their own. It was a vicious death, a cruel word. Isaiah chose the best word for the worst death: inhumane, torturous. And it seems as though, at least from my vantage point or my learning, that in history past and history future from this date, mankind seems to have not generally perpetrated anything that was worse than a crucifixion. His death was not only a death that was a surrender of himself, willingly giving himself. He was led voluntary as a lamb vicariously to the slaughter, that which was vicious. But then the next phrase said, "And like a sheep," or "as a sheep before its shearers is silent," Isaiah changes the circumstances here. We're not at the slaughterhouse now, but he says this death of Messiah is such that I'm reminded, he says also, at the sheep shearing time, when they shave the wool from the pretty sheep. Have you ever seen a sheep that was just sheared? It would not win a beauty contest. They are stripped. Herbert Lockyer finds in that the silence of self. As a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. These words, he says, describe the greatest heroism ever witnessed by the eyes of man, the suffering of innocence. Have you found it hard to be still when you were right, but you were accused of being wrong? Or did you just passively say, well, if they want to be wrong, I guess that's up to them. No skin off my nose. Well, maybe it's a little skin off our nose just for us to think about it. He talks about his identification. Here it is that he is like a sheep. Again, when we think of Jesus, excuse me, we generally think of him as the shepherd. He's the leader of sheep. He's not a sheep. He's a shepherd. But here, his identification is changed to a sheep by way of figuring or picturing something that it couldn't picture if you identified Jesus in an illustrative way as a shepherd. And that, of course, is not uncommon because Jesus is both shepherd and sheep. He's both a priest and the sacrifice. He is God and man. The connection in verse 6 perhaps is not too hard to find. All we like sheep, but he is like a sheep. When it's shearing time, he's silent. He became one of us. It's another way of saying Jesus was, Messiah was going to be a man. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Messiah will be led to the slaughter. He will be at the shearing shed. He'll be like a sheep there too, silent. His identification is as a sheep again. Sometimes we use the phrase, well, I can identify with that. Jesus did that with us. We not only have his identification, we have his humiliation. What happens when sheep go to the shearing shed? They are shorn, stripped, humiliated, and small looking. And when Jesus was on or headed toward the cross, it was the soldiers who stripped him. It was the little bonus they got when there was a crucifixion. They took it probably on their own. It's amazing what people will do when they think they have an opportunity to do what they want. And so they parted his garments. And they wagered on who would get his vesture, his robe. And the Bible says they parted his garments among them, for his vesture they cast lots. They stripped Jesus down at least to his underclothes, if not more. Not only physically was Jesus stripped, but morally and emotionally he was stripped. Stripped of his honor. Here was God's son, considered the worst of criminals, not even a common criminal, but the worst of criminals. He had been known as a great teacher, as a miracle worker. He was taken by many to be a prophet, and now he's being crucified. How wrong could we have been? His reputation seemed to be good. We must have missed something. And so he's brought to public shame. How would you like to have been the former governor of Illinois and had your name on the front page of the newspapers? But if you had been innocent and it had been shown there that somebody had made a judgment already that you were guilty, how would you feel? Stripped, naked, your reputation ruined. I'm not making a political statement about the former governor, however. I am not a prophet. Not only was he as a sheep being sheared, an identification of his connection with mankind, but his humiliation, that nobody that went to a cross had a future reputation that was worth a hill of beans. But it's also his own self-denial. The Bible says in verse 7, yet he opened not his mouth. Later in verse 7, it says, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So then we have a second reference to his quietness. And then in the last statement in verse 7 is, so he opened not his mouth. So we have twice he opened not his mouth, and a third time it says he was silent. Before Caiaphas, he was silent. Before Annas, he was silent. Before Pilate, he was silent. Doesn't mean that he'd never said a word, but he would not answer their questions, unless if it had to do with his messiahship. I remember a time when I was in second grade, when I was accused of something that I didn't do. It was at school, a one-room school where the first second graders got to go out to recess earlier than the rest of the school, where there was maybe 20 students. It wasn't 5 miles and uphill each way, but I did walk. But this particular day, one of the girls had brought her brother's bicycle to the school, and somebody messed with it. I don't know, broke something, I guess, or whatever. And I was accused of it. And I don't know whether I tried to defend myself or whether I didn't, but I know that I walked about a half a mile to a house to apologize to parents for something I believed I had no part in doing it. And then we got in trouble because we cut through the field coming back to the school. Get a lawyer. I don't have to take this. There have been a lot of people that have gone to court who have appealed court decisions when they've been accused of things far less than Jesus was. But he opened not his mouth. Talk about self-control. And it's an interesting thing. Hold your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 8. And we'll just note briefly the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading and that Philip explained unto him Jesus. Here it is, it says, and it's basically a quote of where we've been in our text. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Changes around the word sheep and lamb, reverses it from what my translation has for Isaiah 53. But then notice in verse 33 of Acts 8, and in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? In Jesus' humiliation of stripping, of dying a death on a cross, he was stripped also of his rightful justice. The charges really could not be confirmed. They violated their own laws in bringing a sentence of death on Jesus. He was innocent, but in spite of their verdict, he was silent. He could have, with one breath, slain everybody within sight. But he didn't. I want to read just two paragraphs. But here is another probing question. Are we willing to be silent like sheep? Peter tells us that in his silence, Jesus left us an example to follow. Although reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Do we follow his steps in such great silent submission? How do we act when we come before our shearers? Are we silent or assertive, dumb or defensive? When we are shorn of our reputation, position, place, or office, how do we act? Do we raise our voice in defense and stoutly contend for our rights, giving our shearers a piece of our mind? The Calvary way is silence, but we like to protest our innocence, and the only answer to our cry is that he also was innocent. His death was the greatest human blunder ever made, yet he allowed it. He suffered the cruel, unjust judgment and bitterness of the cross silent. We love to fight, argue, and claim our rights, but Jesus held his peace. And when it comes to the slaughter of our ambitions and the shearing of many dear things in life, it may be hard to accept them as part of God's will. Yet as we walk in his steps, it is wonderful to see him justify our surrender and our silence. And that's his word to us today. Father, you bore it to perfection, just as you did everything else in your life. And how could we expect less? Because you our God. Thank you that in receiving at the hands of wicked men the price for the sin of us all, You did it in such kingly fashion. Yea, like a sheep, led and silent. Father, thank you for the truth that through it all, you became a sacrifice sufficient to gain the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. A message that you want us to share. We pray as we fellowship around your table that it'll be a time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I would, before we